This morning we're looking at Luke chapter 12. And now that Dana is off of the piano, we will have the slides up there. So this is Luke chapter 12. And before we read it, I want to just take a minute and kind of set the scene. If you have a Bible in front of you, you can look at what happens immediately before this. And since I see open Bibles out there, what happens? What's going on? What's happening just before this? Eunice has her Bible open. Debbie's getting there. Yeah, this comes right after Jesus's. I mean, Jesus is constantly having these encounters with the Pharisees, right? And this is like the king daddy of them all. Okay? This is the one where he just lights into them, woe to you, woe to you, woe to you. And this is happening out in public. You know, this is, you know, the passage that we're going to read today begins with description of crowds of thousands of people. So, I mean, you can picture this is in the middle of this huge crowd. These are the most respected people of the day. These are the people that the crowds look up to and say, these are the guys that God likes, right? And Jesus rips them to shreds publicly, okay? And then, in the midst of it, one of the scribes starts to get offended and says, teacher, you know, some of the stuff you're saying about them, you're starting to insult us. And Jesus says, oh, well, and you... don't even get me started, okay? So this is happening in the scene of intense opposition between Jesus and these other people. And then there are these crowds, okay? All through the Gospels, we're told that there are these big crowds. But this one, Luke specifically mentions that this is a much bigger crowd than usual. He says many thousands, and then he gives that extra little detail that we're going to read in just a minute, that they're violent. You know, they're trampling one another. People are getting hurt as people are trying to get up to the front where they can see what's going on. Now, is this probably remembering what I just described, is this probably people trying to see Jesus? Is this probably people trying to see a wonderful miracle of kindness and love? No. They see a fight going on. Right? This is like in high school when a fight breaks out and suddenly there's this huge crowd around them and people are trying to keep the teachers out, right, because they want to see what's going on. This is this violent scene here, and surrounded by all of this conflict, Jesus warns his disciples about the opposition that they're going to face. But we're going to look at what he really warns them about. With all of this opposition, all of this us and them conflict, he warns them about hypocrisy. He warns them about fearing people more than God. He warns them about denying the Son of Man. And then promises that the Holy Spirit will be with them as they face opposition. So the passage really does end coming back to the whole us and them mentality, that you are going to face opposition, you are going to be dragged in front of authorities, and God will defend you and be with you. But before we get there, he gives us all these warnings about a different opposition, one that goes on inside of our own hearts. Kind of suggests that promise of God being with us as people oppose us requires first that we face some opposition that is within us. So this is Luke chapter 12, verses 1 through 12. Meanwhile, when a crowd of many thousands had gathered, so that they were trampling on one another, Jesus began to speak first to his disciples, saying, be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. What you have said in the dark will be heard in the daylight, and what you have whispered in the ear in the inner rooms will be proclaimed from the roofs. I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who after the killing of the body has power to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Yet not one of them is forgotten by God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. I tell you, whoever acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man will also acknowledge him before the angels of God. But he who disowns me before men will be disowned before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but anyone who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. When you are brought before synagogues, rulers, and authorities, do not worry about how you will defend yourselves or what you will say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say. So Jesus, as he lives life his way, as he goes about, he encounters a lot of opposition, right? And he encounters a lot of different types of opposition and different degrees of opposition. When we talk about the opposition that Jesus faced, usually we jump immediately to the chief priests and the elders of the people who crucify him. But there's all different levels of opposition that Jesus faces. There's the serious physical threat that even in this passage, well, in the passage just before what we read, is already beginning to crop up. But then, less obvious, there are the crowds. The crowds here are actually hindering Jesus. Jesus is trying to talk to his disciples, and yet there's this massive crowd jostling all around him. You can also think of the disciples themselves. The disciples actually, here and there, oppose Jesus in what he's trying to do. And you can probably think of a couple of those. So Jesus faces all these different types of opposition. And I think when we talk about the opposition that we face in the world because we are followers of Jesus, we likewise need to keep in mind that we face a lot of different kinds of opposition and different degrees of opposition, right? There is, of course, full-blown persecution. Some people talk as though we face this in America, but I don't think we do. And we'll talk about some of the other types of opposition that we do face, okay? But I think anybody who really saw what real persecution looks like would not use that word for what we face here in America, right? There are places in the world where people are put to death in horrible, gruesome, torturous public ways for simply being a Christian. There are people who go to prison and their families are sent to prison. There are people who are firebombed in their churches on Sunday morning simply because they are Christians. That is happening, and I know that you people are all connected enough, and you probably see Voice of the Martyrs and some of the stuff that comes out of Back to Jerusalem to be aware of the stuff that is going on today in other parts of the world. But more kind of immediately what we deal with, there's the attack on Christianity that we see in our culture. There is a portrayal of Christianity as backwards, bigoted, narrow-minded, uneducated, hateful, right? And I think we can all kind of conjure up those stereotypes that some people have. You know, you say Bible-believing Christian, and you picture like a guy from the Appalachia from the movie Deliverance or whatever, right? Who just can barely even read, right? And that's what a lot of people think of. Okay? And why? Because there's been a concerted attack on Christianity for years. But then there's also kind of against just the whole idea of Christianity, there's been a very conscious mischaracterization of our positions and views. Okay? How many people really understand what the Bible teaches about, you know, name your issue? Right? You ask your average person, what does Christianity teach about X? And you will get a very extreme, one-sided mischaracterization of what it is that we actually believe. And of course, today with all the LGBT stuff, there's the prime example, right? What people say we believe, what we are, in fact, ourselves told that we believe, is not at all what we believe. because we're being mischaracterized. And this is what happens when Christian ministries, like right at Bowdoin, like we've seen in the last couple of years, when Christian ministries are driven off campuses, when people... And why? Because it's assumed. There's no question and answer. What are you guys actually teaching? What's actually going on in those meetings? There's an assumption that what's going on is discrimination and hate politics and so on and so forth. There's also the kind of the level of just personal scorn, okay? Right? When people just kind of laugh at us or joke behind our backs or whatever. There's no real kind of face-to-face attack. But, you know, but we're aware that people don't take what we believe seriously. When I was at USM, right, there was a whole group of us in the music department that all attended the same church and were really just kind of born again and real serious about following Jesus. And all the other students, you know, just thought it was the most ridiculous thing in the world. We had a nickname, right? We were the God Squad. And, you know, after we walked by, there'd be Snickers and all this other stuff. And, you know, it's just... That's part of the opposition that we face. I can remember once when I was just out of college and working in a furniture store, and there was just one other guy that worked there, and he was a good guy. We got along. We were a friendly relationship and everything. But I remember one day there was a hornet in the store, and, you know, public store, you can't have, you know, somebody's got to come in who's allergic or something. So I got a rag or whatever, went over and squashed it, and... He said, with the most unbelievable, dripping bitterness, "I thought you Christians believe that you shouldn't kill." And, I mean, it's just patently ridiculous. I mean, just it's just kind of like, well, let's sit down and talk about what we believe, right? But it was so clear. He was talking out of some place of really, I mean, it was bitter. But you know what? Then as we keep kind of coming down this level of what we might not think of as opposition, we get down to what I call kindly opposition, right? This is family or friends who really don't mind all the Jesus stuff. They like the church going, right? We've become pretty nice people. But as long as it doesn't get in the way of us doing what it is that we should be doing with our lives, right? Do you know what I mean? This is the frequent experience of people who are converted in adulthood and then are called into ministry, either to the mission field or into pastoral service. They hear from a lot of people, "What are you doing? Do you know what you are throwing away? Do you have to go so far with this?" Down at seminary, I've met a lot of people who are coming to seminary not out of a bachelor's degree in biblical studies or something, but have master's degrees and even PhDs in other fields, who were working in real top-notch jobs, who had a life, you know, they were living it, right? And then in their mid-20s or early 30s, felt a call to pastoral ministry. And I know multiple people who left big jobs, sold their house, and used all of that savings to pay for seminary. And a couple of years later, they graduate with virtually nothing, heading into the pastorate. What do you think all of their friends and families say? "You are doing what?" Stop and think. Sure, you're free to do what you're... But look at what you're doing to your wife. Look at what you're doing to your kids. And this is also another kind of opposition that we commonly face. Now, some people, and I know that people have run into this, some people have this persecution mindset, right? And they treat every instance of opposition as a direct manifestation of Satan's personal attack because we bear the name of Jesus Christ. And, you know, that is just plain wrong. If you see, like I already mentioned, places in the world where there's real persecution, then you put things back into perspective. We shouldn't overestimate all opposition as persecution of the name of Christ. Christians sometimes face opposition just because it happens, because people don't understand us. Sometimes because we haven't done a good job of making it clear what we do believe. Sometimes Christians face opposition because they're being jerks. Okay? And not everyone who disagrees with us about anything is possessed by a demon. And you know, I mean, that sounds kind of obvious, but there are people who treat it that way. There are people who see religious persecution everywhere and really need to just kind of calm down. But I'm not saying that we do not need to be aware of persecution, because I think that we really do face real threats. And I think that particularly we face real threats from some of those lesser forms of persecution. Because no one is trying to kill us, we can think that it's not that serious. If we're not about to lose our job for being a Christian, we can think that we're not really in threat, being threatened. And because we don't think we're being threatened, we can be blind to the danger of wanting to fit in, of wanting to get along, of wanting to go along with those around us. If we're not going to be getting into kind of some big trouble, if we're not going to lose our job or be thrown into jail, it might not occur to us that being a Christian might mean that we actually need to do our job and live our lives very differently than other people do. Kindly opposition that encourages us to love our church and pray all we want and go work at the food bank, but don't buck the system. Do life the way everybody else does. Go to church Sunday morning, but fit in. That might, in fact, be the biggest threat to real discipleship. So there is real danger from opposition out there. But kind of as I was just describing, and what I think Jesus talks about here in the passage, the real danger, at least that Jesus is talking about, is not suffering or being hurt or suffering some sort of loss, but the real danger is backing away from really following Jesus. Look at the things that Jesus talks about here in the passage and see how the danger of opposition inside our own hearts is what Jesus is actually really concerned about. In verses 1 through 3, he warns them about hypocrisy. On the outside, looking like we're following Jesus, when in reality, not quite. Right? And then in 4 through 7, he talks about fearing people instead of fearing God. Right? Doing what people want instead of doing what God wants. Succumbing to that inner opposition that, you know what, I don't have to do it quite that extreme. I can just kind of do it like this. Why? Because of the fear of what people are going to say if we are extreme. And then in verses 8 through 10, Jesus kind of, it seems like it comes out of nowhere, but he starts talking about denying the Son of Man, not acknowledging Jesus as our Lord in word and action and all those little places that we compromise out of concern of what people are going to think, turns out to be denying the Son of God. And I expect that, you know, with Jesus talking about these things, with this scene going on around, the disciples were probably confused. I mean, they're probably saying, Jesus, we are under attack. What do we do about them? But Jesus isn't worried about them. He says, don't fear them. All they can do is kill you. I'm sure the disciples went, oh, okay, sure, silly us, right? Because they don't quite have the mindset that Jesus does yet. But he sees the greater opposition inside the disciples' hearts. Surrounded by people who want to hurt him or unintentionally hinder him, the real danger that Jesus sees is that we won't fear God. And of course, people I think are familiar, but I'm going to kind of say it anyways. When we say fear God, we don't mean be afraid of God. Okay? And the one of the best evidences of that is how Jesus explains himself here. Right after saying that we should fear God, Jesus uses a comparison that emphasizes how God loves us, how he watches over us, how he cares for us. He says, fear God because you're worth much more than sparrows. He says, fear God because not a hair of your head will be hurt. That obviously is not talking about fear. What it means is it means to take seriously. It means to respect. It means to give weight to take into account as critically important. Do we give weight to what people think, or do we give weight to what God thinks? As we make decisions about how we live our lives, what we do and what we say, do we take into account as critically important people's point of view or God's point of view? That's what Jesus is talking about when he says, don't fear people, fear God. Jesus' warning is that if we take what people think seriously instead of what God thinks, if we weight the response of people more heavily than we weight the response of God, then we will, for certain, even if not visibly, we will for certain back away from following Jesus Christ wholeheartedly. It won't be in the big things that people would notice that would get us in trouble at church or somewhere else. It's going to be in little, subtle things that nobody sees. But it is still denying Jesus' lordship. And though you gain the whole world, you lose everything. And all the time that you're denying Christ in those little ways by not following him, doing life the way that he does it, you can keep up the facade of godliness, just like the Pharisees. Every one of us is capable, in fact, more than capable, we are skilled at living a worldly life, pursuing worldly goals by worldly means, and pasting it over with a Christian veneer. We are better than that than we think, because we not only successfully deceive others, worst of all, we're good at deceiving ourselves. But there is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will be not made known. And that's a warning to us as much as to anyone else. One day we will stand before God, and not only will everybody else see the things that we knew about and never thought we were able to keep secret, but the things that we kept secret from ourselves, our heart motivations, our thoughts, our justifications, are going to be thrown up on an IMAX screen. And so as Jesus is surrounded by opposition, people trampling one another, the Pharisees and scribes going off to plot his death, he's warning the disciples about their own hearts. Not because there isn't a threat from outside, but because if they withstand the threat on the inside, the outside can't do anything. And that if they don't withstand the threat on the inside, the outside is already won. Jesus is here courageously standing up to powerful forces, and he is weathering the attacks that are coming on him, but he's warning the disciples about a threat that's inside of them. There's something inside of them that would be happy to simply look religious. There's something inside of them that will take what people think more seriously than what Jesus is teaching them. There is something inside of them that still thinks that maybe Jesus doesn't need complete obedience. Maybe Jesus will be happy for just what I choose to give him. But all the hidden whispers of our hearts will be shouted from the rooftops. Those who take people's point of view more seriously than God's point of view. And when I say that, remember that when I say people's point of view, it's not the point of view of people out there. It's our point of view. We are people. When we take our own point of view more seriously than God's point of view, we deny the Son of Man. We say, Jesus, yeah, that was good teaching, but you don't quite know my case. I know my case. That is denying the lordship of the Son of Man. Jesus, you're my advisor, but I'm in charge. And in such a way, we deny the Son of Man very subtly, completely out of sight, but many times a day. The real opposition to a life of discipleship, the real opposition is part of our own self that just does not want to do things quite as radically as Jesus did. And if a person does not take these warnings seriously, if a person doesn't watch their own heart carefully for the signs of opposition to the way of Jesus, then most likely they're never even going to see external opposition. Who's going to bother? They're not a threat to anybody. When people see somebody who spouts off a verse every now and then but doesn't live any different from anybody else, they don't feel threatened. You make following Jesus just another version of what everybody else is doing. And if opposition should come up from the outside, how is that person ever going to stand? The enemy on the outside has a secret ally. There's a mole. And if you haven't dealt with that opposition within, opposition on the outside just isn't a concern because you've already lost. But the person who takes internal opposition seriously, the person who distrusts themselves, knowing their own tendency to two-mindedness, knowing their own inner longing to serve two masters, noticing their own tendency to hypocrisy, and then not just notices, but then deals with it by coming back to Jesus. Over and over and over again, constantly coming back to him all through the day to find the strength and wisdom to overcome self. This person has nothing to fear from anybody on the outside. Whatever the world has to offer, he just doesn't want anymore. Whatever the world can threaten, she just doesn't fear. The only thing that person cares about is what God thinks. What God has to give, and what only God can take away. We sang, "A mighty fortress is our God." You know, and as I've been going through this, I've had Martin Luther in the back of my head. You picture this man standing by himself in front of all of the powers of the day, overwhelming power of the Pope, the Church, the political forces, completely fearless. Facing opposition we can't imagine. And he's completely settled. And why? Because he has already dealt with the things in his own heart. And here, as Jesus is surrounded by all kinds of opposition, and as he knows that his disciples will face opposition, he knows that they're going to face persecution too. He knows that they are going to have people after them to hurt them. He knows that they are going to be dragged in chains in front of authorities. He knows that they are going to be beaten. He knows that they are going to be put to death. He warns them. But he warns them about hypocrisy. He warns them about their priorities. There will be external opposition. But to withstand external opposition, we must recognize and withstand internal opposition. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you, and Lord, we confess that with everything we can possibly muster in our hearts and our minds, we want to be yours, Lord. We want to love you with all our heart, all our mind, all our soul, all our strength. Lord, we want to value what you value. We want to pursue what you pursue. We want to have our hearts full of nothing but what fills your heart, Lord. But at the same time, we say that, Lord, there are other parts of us. with all of our will, with everything we can muster. Yes, Lord, but we recognize that there are times when other voices inside our hearts speak up, Lord, that do want to kind of back away and take an easier road. And Lord, we do the only thing that we can do. We come before you and we lay it before you and we say, guard us, keep us, guide us. Lord, pursue the work that you have promised to do. Lord, we know that if it were our job, these forces, Lord, these parts of our heart inside of us, Lord, would sabotage the whole thing. But Lord, our trust is not in our own commitment. Our trust is not in our own loyalty to you. Our trust is in your commitment. Our trust is in your loyalty to us. And so, Heavenly Father, gripping you with everything we possibly can, we thank you that you grip us with far, far more. Bring us through, Heavenly Father. Lead us, guide us, make us like Jesus Christ. Lead us in living life his way, in being disciples. In Jesus' name, amen.